So, let's jump in here. We're going to continue our series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. If you didn't catch that by the big thing behind me and the music, we are still in this series. And I hope it's been a good series. I hope you've been enjoying some of what we've been exploring. And today we're going to go to Proverbs. And I'm not going to give you the verse quite yet. And today it'll be a little unique because the Bible does say what it says, but I think maybe our understanding might be a little off. And so I hope that we can delve in and explore that together today. So before we jump into the scripture here, I want to start out. I liked what Tony did last week and with our little Quizlet that we had, if you remember, at the beginning of the service where he started a phrase and you would finish. I'm going to do that today, and we're going to test you and see how you do. So these are some famous proverbs just out there. I don't know if all of you growing up, if you remember, at least when I was growing up, I used to go to the restaurants and they had like the placemat with all of these on those, you know? Did anybody remember those? And you read through, and as a kid, I was like, these are really weird, but they got more understanding now that I'm a little older. But here's one, let's see if you can finish this one. A bird in hand is worth
two
in the bush. This was the weirdest thing I'd ever heard. It took me forever to like, what are you talking about? Like, first off, who has a bird in their hand, right? But you know, I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, you know, it's basically what you have has great value, and we're looking oftentimes to something we think is more valuable, but it's worth to actually possess it, right? Is that kind of close to roundabout? Okay. All right, so I'll keep going then. Next one, absence makes the heart
grow fonder.
All right. A chain is only as strong as
its weakest link.
Yep, as strong as its weakest link. How about this? Actions speak louder
than words.
Okay, you guys are really good. Waking up now. A couple more. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step or a single step, right? And that obviously, anything that's real big, a real big task, you just start with something, right? You just get going with it and it'll work itself out. Another one. An idle brain is the
devil's.
You guys are amazing. That was like bonus right there. I had not heard that. I thought it was like scripture at first. And I was like, oh, wow. But it's so true, right? I mean, when we sit idle, we're not putting our mind to something. We just tend to get ourselves in trouble. Here's one. Blood is thicker
than water.
Funny story about this. My wife and I, Leanna, that wife, I've had her, that's the only one. And so we were just gotten married. We were married about a year, and my mom came to visit, right? Nothing like my mom, her in-law, coming into town. And we were riding in the car. This is like mom's first official like visit to our new house and stuff. And I got the new car, we're driving, look at our little life. And so I'm driving, we did the whole respect thing. Mom was in the front seat and Leanna was in the back seat. And I'm driving and mom and I, I think it was like a discussion or something. And Leanna tried to say something. Again, as you know, she's Puerto Rican. So she works out things pretty well. It comes out of her mouth. And so I'm driving and Leanna chimes in. And then my mom comes up with this beautiful line here to my wife, my new beautiful bride, that blood is thicker than water. Yeah, exactly. And so I'm sitting there driving, I'm just like, I'm leaning over because I'm waiting for Leanna to come out of the back. Because Leanna's in the back seat. You don't say it to the person behind you, you know? If it was the other way around, at least you could defend yourself. And I was like, Mama, you're on your own now. You're on your own. I love you, but, and so Leanna, you know, they had an interesting conversation at that point, and I kept driving, and we lived it. I was just more concerned about the confined space. I just wanted to survive to tell the story. And so they worked it out, and long story short, eventually my mom eventually came to love Leanna because she always knew where she stood, and Leanna always spoke what was on her mind. So great entertainment. So just be careful who you say that to. Just learn from my lesson, blood is thicker than water. Last one. Here's one. Don't throw the baby out
with
the bathwater, right? Idea of, you know, there's some things, there's not always all good things, but, you know, hopefully there's a couple things in there that you can take from it, much like my sermon today, right? So just take that into mind as we jump in here. But these are all proverbs, right? This is what we call these. These are proverbs, not the book of Proverbs, but they're proverbs. And a proverb is a literary device, if we want a definition here, whereby a general truth weighs in on a specific situation, right? It's a general truth that kind of holds true a lot of the time. Most proverbs are not absolute guarantees, are they? Instead, they express truths that apply to usual situations. For example, absence makes the heart grow fonder unless you can't stand the person, right? Then it's like, this is okay. I don't mind your absence. It's actually a really wonderful situation, right? So it doesn't apply every single time to every situation, right? And that's the idea behind Proverbs. And so another way to say this, to kind of like just snapshot it, is it's a pattern, not a promise. It's a pattern, not a promise, where, again, most of the time, this kind of guideline, this sort of thought applies. And so as we move into Scripture, and there's a book in the Bible called Proverbs, all right? And it is the Word of God, of course, and it is written there, but it's the same principle that these are these general truths or these patterns, but not necessarily promises, okay? And so as we get in today, you can turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Proverbs chapter 22. And today's a little different than most sermons because there's not really a run-up to this passage. Oftentimes, you know, you always hear me say, you know, we want to get the context. We want to learn what was happening, why was it being said. But Proverbs a lot of times goes on this like rapid fire. Like every verse is like a different thought, right? And so it's like if a cat was writing it or something, like it's all over the place. But it just like, here's just wisdom, kind of all over the place. And so when we jump in today, we're just going to jump right into 22 and verse 6. And this is what it says. I'll read from the ESV. It's on the screen there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, in a crowd this size and the demographics of age in here, you know, we have kids at all different ages, all different stages of life. And most of us, I think, can relate or understand that this is not a guarantee, is it? This is not a guarantee. This is obviously something that is good, and it's a general principle. But many of us in this room, or there's some maybe, that probably have grown children, that maybe this didn't quite work out that way, did it? And so as we kind of delve in here, I want us to really consider this and understand how we're to approach it. And if you're in this room today and you maybe have a child or an adult child, they're always your child, right, that maybe have strayed away, I want to be an encouragement to you. I want you to be encouraged by what we share today and what we cover today. Because God is bigger and God is greater, and God loves them more than you could ever, or myself and my kids, right? As hard as that is to believe, God loves us more. And so as we get into this, I want you to know that God cares deeply about your children and about their future. And so I'd like to pray as we begin to jump in here and just ask God to open our hearts here. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I thank you that you are here in our midst. God, as we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you just open, Lord, the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Just open our hearts to receive your word, which is living. And God, I pray that, again, this would just dig deep today. And God, that it would plant itself. And God, it would take root in our hearts. God, I pray that you would just speak your word and your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, again, you know, we see this verse here. And we know that it's a proverb, but let's kind of just explore a few other places here in Scripture. And so first thing I want to look at is what I would call the responsibility, our responsibility as parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it says this: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this really comes down to what? It comes down to us loving God with every single bit of our being, right? Mind, body, and soul, all right? Or mind, as we would say, spirit, soul, and body, maybe, okay? Our spirit is what's eternal, our soul, mind, will, and emotions, and then our body, our flesh. So God is saying, with your whole being, you are to love me. So that's the first step that we shall. And this is not a proverb. This is a command, okay? So we shall love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. And then we go on in verse 6, and it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Again, not your ticker. This is on your spirit. This should be in you, in the depths of your being. This should be there. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So throughout this passage, we see these different phases, right? We see, you know, sitting, walking, lying down, and even rising. So what is that saying? That all the time we should be sharing the Word of God. We should be sharing the way of the Lord with our children. Now, is it possible to verbally share that all the time? I mean, it's kind of hard if you're watching a movie or, you know, you stand up in the middle of the best scene, you know, and like, hey, I just want to share this word from the Lord real quick. No, it's, what does it mean? It means that we're supposed to be living it out. We should be living our lives in such a way that it is obvious to our kids. And of course, you know, we will have times where we're teaching them and we're reading the Word of God, but we're showing them the way. And so this is our responsibility. And somewhere along the way, I don't know when, maybe it was when, you know, education became more institutionalized, but a lot of parents I speak to kind of have this idea, like, we bring our kids to church to be taught, right, in Sunday school. Like here, just like, you know, we send our kids to school. Like, they go to school what? To learn. So we bring them to Sunday school. We bring them to church. And we do these things. And listen, please don't stop doing that. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. But the point is, if we're not living this and modeling this and sharing this in our homes, what do we expect is going to happen? You know, I grew up in a home where, you know, we were in church every time the doors were open. You know, this is back in the day when it was Sunday morning, it was Sunday night, it was Wednesday night. You know, my mom was the organist, so we were there on Tuesday night for practice and on Saturday night for practice. And, you know, I grew up, you know, under the pews of the church, so to speak. I knew that place. And I remember, you know, as a child even, going to church and seeing certain things or being taught certain things, but then going home and seeing something very different. And I would go to church and I would see my parents act a certain way at church, but then you get home and it's a whole different story, right? We could barely get out of the church parking lot before the wheels started falling off. And so it was a challenge, and I don't think that was a unique situation. I think there's a lot of homes where that is the case. We come to church, and the whole way in the car, ah, you know, be quiet, shut up, you know, and you walk in, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord, it's good to be here. Too blessed to be stressed. We walk in, right? We walk in because we got to put our show on, and we walk in and we smile at everybody. Now we don't have to do that, right? Because we got the masks, and so we can even get away with that. But we just smile and we do our thing, and, you know, we might even pull out some King James English, you know, and when we pray, thus saith the Lord, we beseech thee on behalf of thy most greatest, you know. We know the drill, don't we? But then when we go home, it's a different story, and our children are watching. And we all know, I see everybody in this room, we all know that children, again, they watch, don't they? They seem to pick up every habit that you would rather them not pick up. But they emulate what they see. And so there, in a lot of homes, I believe, in America and around the world, there's this disconnect that children are struggling with from what they see and hear at church versus the way the home is. So again, we have a responsibility as parents. It doesn't just lie on the Sunday school teacher, the youth pastor, or whoever at the church. And so from the responsibility, what is the reason? Let's move to the reason. Again, let's hear that again, 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let's unpack a few of these terms here. First off, a child here seems to be pointing more towards like the preteen or teenage years, okay? And how many of us know those are pivotal years? Probably a lot of us are like, thank the Lord for getting me through those years, right? Those are challenging years. You know, you're kind of coming out of being a child into being a young adult. It's that transition phase, and you're just like, you're just trying to get through it, and everything's changing, and you're just trying to work it out. And so that's really, you know, that seems to be the idea of where this is applicable. Not that you don't, obviously, to little kids, but this is what's in mind here. And this word train here, the Hebrew word for it is hanak. And it typically means to dedicate. And I thought it was interesting, you know, even when I do child dedications, usually I read this scripture, and I also make the point, like, this is not a formula for success, but this is a general rule or general practice that's good. It's a proverb. And so, again, it's this dedication, that's what it typically means. But interestingly enough, here in Proverbs 22:6, it's the only place that it's translated train, to train somebody or to train something. Now, again, this term hanok, it means to initiate, all right, to initiate something, to start something, and it includes the idea of setting aside a narrowing or a hedging in. So what does that mean exactly? Well, I love taking trips to the grocery store, and I like when Joshua wants to go with me, which typically only happens when I'm going to buy him candy or something, right? Just the other day, it was like, hey, buddy, you know, it used to be back in the day, I was cool enough, you know, he would just like, yeah, that's cool, let's go. Now it's like, you know, hey, let's go to the grocery store, it's time for Dad and you to hang out, it's going to be awesome. And he's like, no, I don't really want to go. I was like, okay, well, what's it going to take, you know? I'm like, we can go into some negotiations here. And so he was pretty forthcoming. Again, Joshua is Leanna's son. And so he was pretty obvious. He's like, well, you know, you give me some candy and we can talk. And I was like, all right, I'll take what I can get. All right, the love for to get something, so be it, you know. And so we worked out our terms and agreement, and so we went ahead and went to the grocery store. And sure enough, you know, I mean, he's not going to let us leave. I saved it for the very end. And so we got around the store, we got to the candy aisle, and he was able to pick out. And I was warmed in my heart because he did pick out things for his brothers too, so at least that was a win for me. But the struggle comes is when, like, Leanna and I, and we have Joshua's, and we're going to stop by the grocery store, right? But he's had his candy, he's had his whatever ice cream for the day, and we are not doing the candy thing, even though they strategically place it all by the checkout, right? But the candy aisle, right? And so what do you do when you go to the store? Or say, let's say the toy aisle, right? What do? You avoid it like the plague, right? You are going to walk like a mile around the store to get around, you know, so they don't have to walk down that aisle. Because you know it's not going to go well for anybody, and you're going to end up on YouTube or something with this whole like meltdown of this child. And so the same idea here is this narrowing or hedging in. It's giving our children like a path for success or to win, right? When we take that extra lap around the grocery store to bypass our the toy section or the candy section, we are trying to give them a path for success. And so, again, this is kind of the idea or the mindset. And so, again, this training we're talking about, this training up a child, is the kind of training that would start them off in life headed in the right direction. Much like, you know, the bow and arrow, and you pull it back and you let it go. You know, you're aiming it because you want to set them off on the right trajectory. And so, with that comes, again, train up a child in the way. So what is this way? What is the way that they should go? And it seems to hold with the idea of a proper way or a path of wisdom, of godly living, which is emphasized frequently throughout Proverbs. As a Proverbs, it's a bunch of wisdom, isn't it? It's just this rapid fire of wisdom for us to glean from. And so the way for our children is the way of wisdom. It is from this godly lifestyle, all right, that he will not turn. This is what he's talking about, that he will not turn when they are old. That is, when they are grown or they obtain adulthood. And also, to be clear, too, this way is not, it doesn't take away from the freedom the child has to be themselves, right? It's not cookie cutter, as we know, even with our own children, right? If you have multiple children, how many have multiple children here? Okay, a few. It's the weirdest thing that they can come from the same two individuals and be so different, right? I've said it before, I think. I'll say it again. Our first two, Isaac and Noah, were pretty, they were different, but we were ready to write the book and have the parenting seminars, like teach it, because we had it figured out. And then Joshua came on the scene, and it all went out, and we've been holding on for dear life ever since. It's just this challenge, and because it's like, where did you come from? It's this unique creature came and just totally turned our world upside down. And we love him for it. But it's just so strange. But every child is different, right? But the path, the direction is that we need to instill in them is the same. But there's latitude there for them to be themselves. So it's not this robotic kind of thing. And so that is the reason we want to set them on the trajectory. And so what is our response after our reason and responsibility? We come to what is our response. In the same chapter here of Proverbs 22, verse 15 now, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. How many, you guys, you missed your amen there. It was your chance. They're all gone. They're not here. Just say it. It's great. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Amen.
Thank you. Yes. All right. See, if you get extra credit. Oh, now everybody online knows who said it. So, but it's true. It's true. And so this state of folly, again, which results from what? From this inborn sin. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. Again, I know I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because nobody will raise them, but we all made some foolish mistakes in our life, probably especially when we were starting, okay? It's just, you know, I've said it before, you know, you don't have to teach a child to not do what you tell them to. It's just ingrained in their flesh. They're supposed to be that way. And so, again, that's the same idea of what this folly is. And now this rod of discipline, I don't necessarily think, wherever you stand, whether you're a discipliner, you know, with the spanking or the spank you, the wood spoon, or if you're a timeouter or whatever you are, wherever you land, the point is this. This is where I don't get hung up on that. I want you to get hung up on the word discipline. Discipline. All right? Because discipline, again, it's about establishing boundaries, isn't it? It's about bringing in some things and some self-control. Again, we started out, and when we were first married, we just had this group of like friends, right? We were all newlyweds, no kids. Does anybody remember those days? It's harder to remember than, yeah, sometimes, isn't it? Long time ago. But it was like the coolest thing. Like, it's 11 o'clock at night, and hey, you want to get together? You want to do something? Yeah, let's do it. You know, I don't got anything going on. Or we both come home from work, and there's no food. Let's go out to dinner. Okay. And it was just lots of fun. And so we had this great group of friends, but and then one of them, first couple, had their first kid, and we all started having kids, right? And it became really clear that we had very, very, very different parenting styles, right? It was really cool when we didn't have kids, but, you know, we would get together, and I'm like, you know, your kid's like, he's like doing like backflips off my couch, and, you know, like he's walking on top of my kitchen counters, like, and they're like okay with it, right? And my kid, you know, like, no, you know, they've got their boundaries. And so you try to put the kids together, and then you've got this, like, parenting kind of, like, like, clash. Like, it's like, okay, yes, I understand, you know, they can go and whatever, like, run and play in the street. That's okay with their parents. But it's not okay with us because we love you, and we don't want you to do that. So it was really hard. But we saw very quickly that boundaries and this discipline, it varies from people, from couple to couple, from family to family. And so that was a challenge. But it's this idea, though, that we do need to bring in some boundaries, don't we? We do need discipline. And I'll tell you, it's been interesting. I'm going to say this, and, you know, it's interesting because the people that I've met in life where they're, you know, really kind of loose with their kids, and you know, a lot of times there's a lot of challenges later in life. Because what happens is, like, okay, this is now a big kid doing flips off the couch, and it's not okay anymore. Right? And so you try to bring it in, and it's a challenge for them to adapt to that. And so, again, I think a lot of times parents, us as parents, we may have afforded our children access to decisions they shouldn't have to make. We give it too broad of choice, right? I don't know why I'm hung up on this. I think because it's been a while since we've gone to an eye doctor because we were overseas. And so we took the kids recently, and I love the whole, like, when they're doing the little machine thing, and just the different way they present this. You know, it's like, one or two? One, two. Two or one? And, you know, you got to pick, and you get stressed out because you're like, they look the same, I don't know. And I was in there with Joshua, and his doctor kind of, you know, she mixed it up a little bit, and she was like, you know, one or two? She clicks a couple things. Three or four? Four, then three. And it's like, it's funny. So now we joke around our house all the time. So when we're eating something at night and, you know, we're trying to get Josh to do something or to eat, like, his vegetables, you know, it's like broccoli or green beans? Green beans or broccoli? It's your choice. but we win either way, right? It's like that's how we do it. Why? We're setting boundaries. And so, you know, if I'm ever doing that to you, just go with it and just kind of laugh. It's just entertaining for me. I don't know why. It's just funny. But we learn very quickly, like, yeah, it's the choices we put in front of them. I'm not going like, broccoli or ice cream? Candy or turnip greens? You know, we don't do that because we know what's going to happen, right? We know what the kid's going to say. And so we present choices. We bring in these boundaries. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. And unfortunately, a lot of the kids are out of here today, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. All right? That's a scripture you probably should write on your doorpost in your house, right? Just point to that all the time. Okay, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Sweet words to our ears, right? Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, discipline in a lot, it's just not a fun word for most people. Doesn't sound very fun. But how often do we know, like, you know, if you're dieting or you're doing, you know, something that's really, you know, or you're going to the gym to work out, you've got to be disciplined, don't you? When you go to the grocery store by yourself, right? You might want to avoid the candy aisle or the ice cream aisle if you're trying to, you know, cut the calories down. That's what? That's discipline. And so we are to instill these things in our children as they are growing up. And that's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do that because we love our kids. But again, we live in a society where it's kind of like a free-for-all. It's kind of, a lot of times, we also have these things called like iPhones and iPads and, you know, all these things can bombard now into our world. And so it's so hard to instill these disciplines into our kids because there's so many voices in their world. But this is how we are to respond. This is what we are supposed to do, is we're supposed to provide these boundaries. And so after we've understood our responsibility, the reason why we do it, and what our response should be, lastly, as we begin to wrap up here, I want to speak just for a few moments on the return. The return. So what is the return? And last week, Pastor Tony shared about the prodigal son. You know, and that is what an amazing, amazing picture of God's love. I love that picture, that story. And you know, in Luke 15 and at verse 20, this is the chapter where we see this. But one part of it really just resonates just with everything that I am, and it's this. It says, "But while he was still a long way off." This is speaking of the prodigal son returning home. While he was still a long way off very far in the distance, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And as Pastor Tony rightly pointed out, in that culture, you just did not see, first off, an older man like that running, all right, because of the honor part of the culture. And so the thing is get this in your mind here, as the sun is approaching, just coming over the horizon, and the father sees him. So here you have the father, and it's almost like there was an anticipation, like every day he would wake up, and as he's kind of doing things around, and he's always just kind of like looking with this expectancy that one day my son's going to return. And as he gets up and, you know, maybe he's moving some stuff that morning or doing something around or telling some of the guys to go to the fields to do something. And as he turns, that morning's different because there's a silhouette of this familiar figure on the horizon. And he runs to him and he meets him with a kiss because the prodigal had come home. Had returned home. And the point is, there are many, you know, here, many of you watching today who know, probably are too familiar, unfortunately, with prodigals. Maybe you're in this place or watching online and you've been praying, you've been just asking God, turn their heart, bring them back home. And I want to encourage you today that don't stop being watchful. Don't stop being prayerful. Don't stop asking God and don't stop looking on the horizon, so to speak. Don't stop believing or hoping that there can be a change. One of the greatest things that the cross brings, that Jesus' work on the cross, and we say it all the time here in this place, is the word hope. There's always hope when Jesus is on the scene. Always hope when Jesus is doing what only he can do. The famous Charles Spurgeon, he says he went through 5 years of deep conviction of sin between the ages of 10 and 15 before he came to the saving faith in Christ. Even though his father was a godly pastor and outwardly Charles was a good boy, God had to do a deeper work in his heart. And so with that picture, that scene in our mind, you know, there's a time, sometimes they're just wrestling. Your kids are wrestling through. Our kids are wrestling through what it means to follow Christ. And in that time, we need to look for those signs of conversion in our kids. It's a hunger for God, a sensitive conscience towards sin, etc. I remember when I graduated high school, went to college and did the college scene, so to speak. And again, growing up, seeing that the polarity between life at home and life in the church, what I saw in the church and what I saw at home. And when I went to college, I let loose a little bit. But you know what the interesting thing was is, even as a young child, it's like I knew in my mind, like what I saw at home wasn't right. And it wasn't God. Like, this wasn't how it was supposed to be. And when I went off to college and I tried to experience those things that are fun, you know, the party scene and lots of girlfriends, things like that, it was empty. Every time I did something, I was just like, this is horrible. God, you've ruined me. And it wasn't me. It wasn't because I was so good and couldn't do those kinds of things. I was trying to enjoy them, but I could not outrun God. I could not outrun the prayers of my parents, my family, and I just couldn't do it. And so in those quiet moments, the Holy Spirit was there, just, when are you going to come home? When are you going to stop chasing the things of this world when you know where the answer is? And it was a process. It was a process. So what do our kids need today? Adult kids, young kids, whatever. What do they need? First off, they need an environment where God's truth is modeled. Whatever your home situation, whatever it looks like, I'm not talking about perfection, because we all, you know, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect, trust me. My wife will tell you all about it. You know, we make our mistakes. It's true. But my prayer every day is not that I'm perfect, but that my kids see Christ in me, that they see that I make mistakes. They see that I come to them when I've done something wrong, even if it's to them, I'm sorry. I've told my 8-year-old, buddy, I'm sorry. I messed up. Will you forgive me? And you know, usually that's on a knee, like his eye level, and he's kind of like taken back. And you know what? There's never been a time where he says, no, I don't forgive you. Usually it's, I forgive you, daddy, and he gives me a big hug. It's like, what's the problem? Just give me candy the next time. No, just kidding. They need an environment where God's truth is modeled. Second thing our kids need is a place where they are encouraged to live according to God's order of things. We don't put these restrictions, we don't put these things in place to make their life miserable. We put these things in place because we love our kids. We want them to walk in wisdom and to know the Lord, right? And so don't buy into the, hey, I need to be friends with my kids. No, you're a parent, and you have a responsibility that God's going to hold you accountable to. That's sobering. And lastly, you know, then, after we've modeled God's truth and we've given them a place to live according to God's order of things, then they will likely end up embracing these values and living them out. They'll embrace what they've seen, now more so than what they've heard. As we wrap up our time here today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, but I want to pray for the prodigals that are represented in this room. Maybe your kids, again, are older. Maybe your kids are younger. And maybe you're experiencing challenges right now. Whatever the situation is, I want you to know that God is greater than that. And God is with you in that situation. So we're going to take a few moments to pray for our children who are far from God today. The first thing we're going to pray for is what I call elder brothers or sisters, meaning other people in the faith in their kind of sphere that, as we saw in this prodigal son image or this story, again, the elder brother in that story was in the wrong place in his heart, wasn't he? He wouldn't even come in to celebrate the return of the younger brother. But what we need is godly elder brothers and sisters in our children's lives. People that can influence them, that can speak into their lives. Things that we've probably said, but they just haven't heard. How oftentimes do we hear somebody else say something, a coach or a friend says something we've said 1,000 times over, and then finally our kid gets it, oh yeah, so-and-so told me this. And you're like, yeah, I've told you that like 372 times. And so we're gonna pray for that today. And we're gonna also pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to them in those quiet moments. We live in a society where we stay so busy and so active and so entertained. Why? Because we don't wanna stop to have to look at the things in our life that need attention. But there's glimpses, those moments when they lay their head down on their pillow and are going to fall asleep, or maybe they're driving their car and there's a moment of quiet. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them during those times. And lastly, we're going to pray that if we as parents haven't lived things out the right way, maybe we've made mistakes, maybe we raised our kids before we came to the Lord, my prayer for you today is that you would be set free from that guilt, because the cross is enough. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And some of us have felt like we need to keep ourselves on the hook. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, having that drive or that sorrow, if you will, that, you know, we want our kids to know Jesus. And maybe we have made mistakes, but there is forgiveness for you today at the cross. Let yourself off the hook. And instead of spending that time and those tears of what might have been, let's look to the future and let's spend that time praying for our children and saying, Lord, just do something that only you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We come to you today, Lord God, and we want to just bring our prayer to you. We want to bring our children to you. We want to petition you, Lord, as your word tells us that we can. We want to enter into your throne room, Father. We want to bring our children to you, and we want to ask, God, that you would truly meet them where they are today. God, we ask right now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just bring people alongside of our kids, young or old, that can speak life into them, that can speak truth into them. God, in a day and age where we are bombarded with lies of the enemy, who is selling things that are not true and that are not life. God, we also pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our children, wherever they are today, whatever they're doing today, God, that you would be present with them, that you would speak to them at a level beyond of what we can see or know, but God, that you would speak to them at the level of their spirit. And in these moments, Lord, where there's a quiet moment, where there's gaps in the busyness, God, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would speak and that you would turn the hearts of the prodigals. God, that you would bring them home. That you would bring them home to you. That they would know you as Lord and as Savior. God, that they would give their lives to you. And from all of this would be an amazing testimony to your goodness and your grace. And God, I lift up today my brothers and sisters here in this room, those watching online who have carried guilt and shame for so long. Lord God, the blood of Christ on the cross covers our sin and our shame. And God, I pray for each one listening within the sound of my voice today, Lord, that they would experience freedom, that they would be set free from that guilt and shame, Lord God. Not from the responsibility, but from the guilt and shame, Lord. And God, that you would use that drive, Lord God, to bring us to our knees, and God, to pursue you and to intercede for our kids. God, we know you love them at depths that we could never imagine. But God, we ask, Lord, would you do something amazing today? Would today be the day that the beginning of a heart change, of something significant happening in their lives right now? And if you're watching right now or listening, or if you're here in this room, I would encourage you just to quietly, just to pray for your children by name right where you are, just in these next few moments, just say their names and just start here today to pray for them and their needs and where they are and for them to turn their hearts. God, we thank you. Thank you for this message today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that although this proverb we've heard, God, we are just trusting, Lord, that those who have learned your ways, who have been taught your ways, Lord God, will return to them once again. God, I thank you. I thank you for grace. God, I thank you for mercy. And I thank you for the love, Lord God. As today's Valentine's Day and we focus on that, God, may the love of Christ be known and experienced in a very real way in the lives of our children and in our hearts as well. Thank you for this time today in Jesus' name. Amen.